Then now going back to Exodus, so now we're on to the next Exodus passage, Exodus 16. This is the great passage about the manna from heaven that comes down. One of the things that we've seen already so far is that the people needed water to drink. Now we're going to get to the point where they're going to need food to eat. So they've been able to purify some bitter water that they found, but now they need food. Exodus 16. As the people sent out from Elim, and all the congregation of people came to the wilderness of Sin. I know that sounds like sins that are committed. It's the pronunciation of that word. The fact that the English word sin is related to, it sounds a lot like this, the name of this wilderness. Anyway, that's, you could say the people sinned there. I suppose you could say that. But that is kind of an accidental comparison. The English word sin versus the Hebrew word describing the name of that place, sin or tsin. And so here they are, verse 2, the whole congregation of the people murmured against Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, would that we had died in Egypt. As we sat by the flesh pots and ate the bread to the full, you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. And so verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven from you. They will gather their portion every day. And I'm going to skip through some of this, but if you read this passage, notice how there are specific instructions about how much they can gather. What are they to gather? They are to gather their daily portion. Maybe I could even say, give us this day our daily bread. I could say that. Okay. Now, if I were to say that, you would... Okay, now I might pass over that, but you hear that connection as well already to the Our Father. But except on the day before the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath day they are to do no work. And so what do they do on the Sabbath? The day before the Sabbath, they gather two portions. And so they do this. The Lord puts them to the test. And those who gathered more than they needed, it ends up rotting. If you were to read on there, it's the Lord tests them to make sure that they are doing the right thing there. But and so the people murmur again. When the Lord provides, what happens? They wake up in the morning, they go out, and they see these flakes on the surface of the desert. They see the what they call the hoarfrost or the manna, and this is what they take to eat. In the morning, they're given bread from heaven, they're given manna. In the evening, what are they given? They're given quail. And so the Lord provides for them, providing them with bread to eat. Now, they can call this the bread come down from heaven. And, of course, I don't have to stretch too far to start connecting that to the Mass as we think about the bread come down from heaven. The small, thin wafers that appear, that the people receive. I mean, it already even sounds like the hosts that are consecrated at the Mass. Let's look ahead to Exodus 16, verse 32. There's a little more about the manna here. This is another important little passage. Moses said, this is what the Lord had commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout the generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness. When I brought you out of the land of Egypt, Moses said, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout the generations. Do you know where that manna was kept? Eventually, in the passage in Hebrews 9, I made reference to that. Let me just look at this Deuteronomy 8. It has to do with testing the Lord again. Hebrews 9, one thing just about the sanctuary. When Hebrews 9 is describing the sanctuary and the holy place, it describes that which was located in the Holy of Holies, the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, and so forth. In Hebrews 9, verse 4, it mentions in there what's in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, which contained a golden urn holding the manna. So there's the manna there. Aaron's rod that budded. I'll come back to that in a second. And the tables, or the tablets, of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Over it all is the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And that's the brief version in Hebrews there, describing these things. So what was located in the Ark of the Covenant? Now, I think most people know, as they think about this, they know that the Ten Commandments were put inside the Ark. But there were also these other things as well. The omer of manna, so the bread come down from heaven, that was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Where was the Ark? The Ark was kept in the sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, in the tent or in the temple. that was there. And then also Aaron's rod. There was a question of how is it that they would know who the high priest would be. So all of these different people took their walking sticks or their staffs and they put them before the Lord, and after having written names on them, and it was Aaron's that came back that had sprouted forth with flowers. And that was the sign by which Aaron had been chosen as high priest. So that was another passage that was in there. So there inside that you have the staff of the high priest. It's a kind of a priestly sign, the authority of the high priest. You have the jar of the bread from heaven, and you have the tablets of the covenant. The things that those all present, I mean, if you were to say those three things represented anything else that we currently have, you would say that the tablets of the covenant, there is the word of God being spoken. You have the manna that's contained there. There is the body of Christ. There is the Eucharist. So you have the liturgy of the word. You have the liturgy of the Eucharist. You have the word of God and the Eucharist. And then also, if you were to take the staff of the high priest, you have also a sign of the priesthood even there. Three things all bound up in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. If we were to say that we had an Ark of the Covenant of the Holy Holies, we would call it today a tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle is the bread come down from heaven, the Eucharist, the body of life, or the body of Christ. And so we have today very, very similar things to this notion. It's interesting that they told them to keep it in a jar, preserve some of it. In other words, retain it and keep it in this sacred place. What do we do with the Eucharist? Especially that anything that is not consumed at the Mass, we retain it. We keep it just as they kept their manna that they were nourished with from their times in the desert. Deuteronomy 8, God humbled the people. All the commandments that I command you this day you shall carefully do. The Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. He humbled you and let you hunger, and then he fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, that man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It's an interesting passage even already back there in Deuteronomy, teaching people to look at the manna in more than just simply a physical sense of satisfying hunger. Even already there in Deuteronomy 8, we have a sign that we are fed and nourished by the Word of God itself. Do you remember who else would say that? Who would quote that passage? We just did the first Sunday of Lent, so we just did the temptations in the desert. Remember what Jesus would say? He'd say, man does not live on bread alone. Command these stones to change into bread. He says, no. Because man lives on the Word of God, but on everything that comes forth from the mouth of God. So even already that manna is taking on a stronger meaning, a stronger significance than just simply they were hungry. It's more than just simply that they were hungry, but to give them something more profound than that. Looking at John chapter 6, this is the bread of life passage, and Jesus speaks about the bread that has come down from heaven. This is just a great passage there. I had a hard time kind of knowing where to begin and where to end this passage, because the whole of John 6 has this beautiful discourse on the bread of life. But in there we hear the people then ask Jesus for a sign. He says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. That was John 6, verse 31. So what's the sign? In Old Testament times we got a sign. We got the manna in the wilderness, the bread that has come down from heaven. Jesus said to them, verse 32, amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God which comes down from heaven the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They say, give us this bread always. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's interesting that when Jesus is speaking about the Old Testament, he's not speaking about that in the past tense of it wasn't Moses who gave it to you. It's got, and obviously, even if you were to go back in Old Testament times, I mean, obviously Moses wasn't the one who gave it. It was God who gave it at the time of Moses, but it wasn't Moses' action that gave it. It was God's. And so Jesus says it was God who gave it, and it still is God who's giving. Not the bread from heaven, but the true bread come down from heaven, saying that now there is something more. There's something that completes that, and there that leads us right to the Eucharist. When I look at these passages like this Exodus 16, the passages I gave you, they're all sort of in order. Like Deuteronomy 8 is Old Testament, then John 6, and then Hebrews 9. But I did the Hebrews 9 one already because I just, anyway, I jumped out of order to do that. But I just gave you those other passages in the order in which they appear in the Scriptures. But now we'll go on to Revelation 2. We have one more reference to the manna that is important. Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except the one who receives it. Here we have this this great passage speaking about this hidden manna. One of the things that happens in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is that Jesus addresses each of the seven churches that he speaks to in that part, and every one of them gets a promise. I will give you the tree of life. I will give you the hidden manna, all of these things. And all of these are symbolic references to things, a lot of things in the Old Testament, but a lot of things that have a fulfillment and a completion in the New Testament. If the people he's talking to are people who are Christians facing their own struggles in times of persecution, times in which it can be hard to live the faith, what happens if they conquer, if they overcome, if they continue to profess their faith? What's he going to do? He's going to nourish them with the hidden manna. In the Old Testament times, what did the people do? Trust in the Lord. What did the Lord do? He fed them. He fed them in their time of hunger. The hidden manna, what is God going to do? He will protect you. He will care for you. He will not let you be abandoned. And there's that hidden manna that is promised, the hidden manna that is given to nourish the people. And, of course, that's going to connect right to the Eucharist as well. So that's another very good passage. The next thing that we're looking at here is water from the rock. And I might take we're coming up pretty much on an hour here. So maybe we'll wait on that until the next time. But we did have the manna that came down from heaven. And then we'll also get the water from the rock. And so this is another sense in which something miraculous is going to be given. He says, when you're in the middle of the desert, you have no food that you can go to. God provides it just out from the heavens. And eventually, when they get into the desert and there's no water to find, not even bitter water, what does God do? He provides in a miraculous way, opening up a rock, striking that rock, and then out comes the water. So we'll get various promises about living water, and we can think about the different ways in which the blood and water flowed forth from the side of Christ. So we'll continue then with the water that was given by Moses. Then as we continue working through from there, we're going to get into a lot of things that have to do with the priesthood and with the setting up of the tent or later the temple. And when we get to that, it's one of those things that we can spend a lot or a little time on. We'll probably move through those things. We're going to be looking at elements of the temple that relate to the way we set up our churches. And in particular, the book of Leviticus, it can be very, very heavy with a lot of liturgical law. So we're going to kind of skip around a little bit to kind of hit the highlights that's there. You're welcome when you look at the passages from Leviticus. I gave you sometimes just like a single verse. You can keep reading if you want, but sometimes it's the detail that gets there may become a little overwhelming. We're going to talk about all those different types of sacrifice. We're going to talk about all those different feast days as we get on into Leviticus. So a lot of liturgical law from the Old Testament, a lot of things that relate to the New Testament and to our celebration of the Mass. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.